All the people who wanted to be pastors were majoring in religious studies. I was majoring in philosophy because I had a lot of questions. And the Bible's honest about Thomas' questions. You know, it's really honest about them. I mean, unless I see his hands, unless I see his side, I will not believe. Now, if you're trying to start a new religious movement and kind of trying to, you know, I mean, usually what happens if you look at human history, whenever people are trying to start a new religious movement, they make the founders look really good. But that's not what's happening here. Not at all. Jesus appears to Thomas, says, stop doubting and believe, right? But I don't think it's like that harsh a rebuke. What happens with Thomas is he then says this amazing thing. He says, anybody remember it? What is it that he says? My Lord and my God. Now think about that for a moment. So Thomas is a Jew. And for a Jew to say that a human being standing right in front of you is God, oh, you don't go there. I mean, they had rioted just not long before because there was a statue of Caesar placed in the temple, basically saying he was God. So this is a radical thing when Thomas says, my Lord and my God. But here's the other amazing thing. Just think about this. Just bear with me for a minute. My Lord and my God means Thomas sees Jesus as equal with Yahweh. I am that I am. The church doesn't fully understand all of what that means, and they don't fully write it down until the Nicene Creed in 325, that Jesus is fully one with God the Father. Now, they believed that. They believed it. But even when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Jesus says, you know, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Well, they expected the Messiah to be the son of David. And so Peter's statement is, well, you're not just the son of David, you're the son of God, which is even greater. But Thomas actually, he goes beyond Peter even. That's the crazy thing. And the church doesn't get there for centuries. And the reason that's important is because you and I, especially on a morning like today, maybe you come to Easter worship service and it's like, what difference does it make? The things that are going on in my life right now, you know, do I really believe that Jesus is risen? He is risen indeed. We believe that. But there are days that we don't feel that. And if this is one of those days for you, I hope it will be helpful to understand that that's how the very first Easter started. And it is precisely in those places that God can and does meet us. He met Thomas exactly in that place and then does this amazing statement of faith through doubting Thomas. I mean, we call him wrong. He's not doubting Thomas. I mean, this is the greatest statement of faith from the mouth of an apostle. And it started because he was in the middle of his questions and his doubts, but God was able to meet him right there. So, dear one, if you are in a difficult place this morning, please know, please know, there is hope. May we pray. Jesus, we praise you for your love for us, wherever we may be. Abba, Father, Almighty God, we thank you for what you have done. We commit to you. Your word tells us, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. So we do that now, whatever it is. We cast our cares upon you. And we praise you that you are greater than anything we face, even death. We praise you that you are faithful and that your Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, is here and alive and active in our hearts and lives. And this is about so much more than feeling. Wherever we are, we praise you that you are able to bring us into a new place of faith in you. And so we worship you. And as we approach this time in your word, we ask that you will help us to just wait upon you. That the beauty of who you are may spring up in our souls and in a way we've never seen before, and surprise us afresh with your goodness. Bless us in this, we pray. My Lord and my God, in Jesus' name, amen.
Mercy in your eyes.
deeper than we know, deeper, deeper than we know, goes this truth. And Father, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Please be seated. So as I was saying, one of the things that I love about the New Testament is it's so real about the resurrection. It comes as a total surprise to the disciples, even though Jesus has been teaching about it for 3 years. I mean, they later write about that. Well, they did not remember. They're still in shock. Not everyone believes it at first. I mean, look at Luke 24:11. When they first hear about it, their words seem to them like, what? Nonsense. Everyone's in hiding, fearing for their lives. Thomas is doubting. It's not looking good. They knew what had happened to Jesus. They had seen him beaten, tortured to death, watched the life drain out of his body. They saw him breathe his last. They saw him placed in a borrowed tomb. They did that in a hurry. And then somehow after all of this mess, something happens that is so transformational, it causes people who are running away and hiding to do a 180 and to go back to the very ones who executed Jesus and say things like Peter did in Acts 3:15, "You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead." Think about that. What happened? What causes that kind of a turnaround? What could make them do that? I mean, if it's all a hoax and you know it, would you? Emotionally, it doesn't make sense. This one that you love, this one that you follow, and then just 3 days later, all of a sudden, I mean, would you continue to preach what you called good news, even though it would result in your own suffering and death? Because it did, for all of them. I mean, even John, who lives longer than the others, is exiled to hard labor on Patmos by the Romans. That's where he wrote the Revelation. And in his gospel, John gives us a first-hand account of his own coming to faith. And let's go there. John 20, verses 1 through 10. John 20, 1 through 10. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. By the way, that's another fascinating thing, that they had women as the actual first witnesses in the resurrection story. It's amazing because, again, if you're trying to make it all up, you would have someone whose testimony, it seems, would be valid in a court of law. A woman's testimony wasn't regarded highly enough. And here they're the first witnesses. What's that about? Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. So John was younger than Peter, and he's quicker on his feet. And by the way, the picture on the front of your bulletin is regarded by some as one of the absolute best retellings of that run to the tomb, actually of Easter paintings in general. This is Peter, this is John. You see, John is just a little ahead. Look at John's hands, how they're clasped. It's like, blow this picture up online and check it out. It's I always put the identification of the particular picture. This is Eugene Bernard, the disciples, Peter and John running to the tomb. But study Peter's face. It is a picture of stress. It's like, you can imagine what they're thinking. If they came for Jesus' body, wouldn't they come for his followers as well? But if the authorities had taken his body, as Mary thought at first, and Jesus was still dead, when the disciples immediately began to say he was risen from the dead, all the authorities had to do was produce the body. And they never did, because they had no body to produce. Now, remember, when John refers to the disciple Jesus loved in verse 2 of our text, he's being modest. He's just not drawing attention to himself. He's not saying, I did this, because he doesn't want to get in the way of what's unfolding in any way. But this is autobiographical, so keep looking at verse 3. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. He, John, got there first and looked in and saw remnants of burial cloths on the floor, but didn't go in. And Peter, true to form, shows up, barrels right in. And Peter sees the same strips of linen that Jesus dropped as he's on the way out of the tomb, you know. But further in, he notices the cloth that had been placed around Jesus' head. And the body had been lying on the cloth. You see, it's folded around, shrouds were folded around this way, around the head. And it's still folded. It's unmoved. The spices are still in place, but the linens, the burial cloths, they're there. Jesus passed right through the burial cloth. Verse 3, so Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. He got there first, looked in, saw the remnants of burial cloths on the floor. You can only imagine, as Peter goes in, he's surveying this whole scene. You can only imagine what he does next. John, you got to see this. You, John. And John comes in. And then, you know, first, why didn't John go in to begin with? We don't know for sure, but I think it's probably just because John was more tender-hearted, I think, than the other disciples. John writes more about love than any of the other disciples. You see John leaning on Jesus at the Last Supper, right? When Jesus is dying on the cross, John is right there. And Jesus says, Mother, behold your son. So John is closer than anyone else to what's happening. And I just think that he's just overwhelmed. It's just too much. And it's like, whatever it is, I don't want to see it. And then, John, get in here. And then these words, mark them. he saw and believed. These were the words that really jumped out at me as I read this week, this passage. I've read it so many times, but those struck me. I mean, John hasn't seen Jesus yet. Think about that. He only appears to him later. And in the next verse, verse 9, he makes clear he didn't understand from Scripture that Jesus would rise from the dead. Jesus made that clear to them in the 40 days after the resurrection when he appeared to the disciples in different places, as in the walk to Emmaus. But before any of that, just based on circumstantial evidence, John saw and believed. And I love that. I find that incredibly encouraging. Why? Because in that moment, John is just like us. We haven't seen Jesus yet. But that doesn't mean we cannot believe. And we do have some things John didn't have in his mind at the moment. We do have the witness of the Old Testament and the benefit of history in ways that John didn't. And we have Jesus' descended Spirit to help us. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. John saw and believed. So what does this Easter faith look like? It's faith that believes even through difficult circumstances. And sometimes you don't even know how you believe, but God empowers it in you. Romans 8:11 tells us, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Now, context is always important when you read Scripture. Under what circumstances are those words being said? When Paul writes them, he's not talking about when you die someday. This is the cool thing. I'm going to read those words again. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Do you know what Paul is actually talking about? He's talking about the struggle with sin that you and I face every day. No matter what it is, no matter where you and I just falter and cannot get through, no matter what holds us down and tears at our souls, and think of what happened to Jesus. Think about the way that He died. Think about this one. I mean, isn't it amazing how whenever people are usually saying something against the Christian faith, it's because of followers of Jesus or fake followers of Jesus. Well, I know people who claim to be Christians and finish the sentence, right? We've all heard it. And you can't blame them. I've known plenty of people like that. You know? Sometimes I'm one of those people myself. But Jesus, you never hear anything bad about. Why is that? I mean, seriously. Because what can you say? The most brilliant moral teacher in human history? The most compassionate, healing teacher who ever lived? Someone who is so strong about the conviction that drives him that he'll go to his death affirming it's true? You can't, what can you say about Jesus? And you look at how he died, and you know, everything that he went through, the mocking, the horror of it, and if the same spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you, oh, do you know what that means for you? Do you know what that means for you? Oh, I hope you do. Because no matter what you face, or no matter what you have been through, or no matter what others have done to you, or no matter what mistakes you have made, there is hope. And it's this amazing, beautiful hope. This faith that he works in us as we turn to him is like the sun coming up. It's a day that grows brighter as we know him, because nothing compares to knowing him. This earth with its best pleasures, fleeting as they cannot satisfy. They only leave us longing for more. That's why we say things like, if only I were young again, or whatever else. I love George MacDonald's poetic prayer here. My Lord, I find that nothing else will do but follow where thou goest, sit at thy feet, and where I have thee not, still run to meet. Roses are scentless, hopeless are the morns. Rest is but weakness, laughter, crackling thorns. If thou the truth doth not make them the true, thou art my life, O Christ, and nothing else will do. As Augustine put it, our hearts are restless until they rest in you, Lord. So go back to the tomb that morning. In the moment that John believes, Mary Magdalene isn't sure Jesus is risen yet. She's about to believe, but think about her words. They've taken the Lord out of the tomb. They don't know where we don't know where they've put him. Luke tells us Peter saw the strips of linen there lying by themselves, went away wondering what had happened. But John saw and believed. Interesting. Really think about it. Think about the language. Why is that with John? I think there's a reason, and I think the reason is love. Think about the language of love that John uses. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. When John tells the good news, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, will not die, but will have everlasting life. Interesting choice of words, that. Easter faith is caught up in love. John also wrote, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what's going on here. God's everlasting love makes itself at home in us through his Spirit and brings us into life in Jesus. I mean, that's the thing. God isn't holding you and me at arm's length saying, I wish you'd get your act together. That's not how he is. That's not his heart. His heart goes so much deeper than that. God isn't saying they can only come to me if they're good enough. He longs for us to come to him. That's what the open arms of Jesus on the cross are about. He offers us life that is greater than anything you and I face, our greatest fear, death, often. And yet Paul writes, death, where is your victory? Grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? If you're struggling to believe this morning, I respect that. But think about the man who came to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. I love that prayer. I think it's one of the most honest ones in Scripture because Jesus did it for him in that moment, and he'll do it for you and for me. Paul wrote in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So Easter morning is this thing that happened once and keeps happening quietly in our hearts. As the Spirit comes in and gives us life. He saw and believed. Quiet thing. But is that you? Is that you this morning? Would you like it to be? Would you ask God to help you to believe if you never have before? Just pray a prayer like, Lord, I do believe. I mean, I've got some faith, but I need help. Help me with my unbelief. If you already believe, but it's a hard time, would you ask him to bless you with more faith? Because faith is a gift from God. And he's not only willing to help you and me, he wants to. Again, that's the whole point of the cross. Those who say that there are many ways to God miss the point that all of the suffering Jesus went through would have been unnecessary if that were the case, that there were many ways. Why would God do that? But if Jesus is who the church believes, who he said he is, he shows us God wants to be the best thing in our lives. And it cost him dearly, but for him it was entirely worth it. Because he is great enough to care about you and me personally, directly. My exact twisted combination of DNA. And yours too. It's amazing. It's amazing because his love that cost him so much, it goes that deep. So, oh, please let him in through his Spirit. Oh, there is good that waits to meet you. There is power. It's this strength that will help you and lift you. And it's why he did it all. Because his love goes that deep. Will you come to him? May we pray. Jesus, we thank you, we praise you. Father, we are in awe of what you have done. Holy Spirit, we love you and we welcome you into this place. If you have never received Jesus, just a simple prayer, Lord, I do believe, but help me to believe more. I do believe you died on the cross. I do believe somehow you rose from the dead. I know I don't believe perfectly, but I'm going to trust you with all of that. I just need you. I want you in my heart and life, and I receive you right now. Come in, Holy Spirit, come in. Give me a new life in Jesus. Help me to love you. Show me how to walk with you. Thank you that you will. Thank you, Father. There is nothing better than being yours. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the prince of life our ransom shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing. Thank you. because that's what this is about. And it's such an amazing thing. Just an amazing thing. Lord, bless us to believe, to walk with you, to follow you, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, our beautiful Savior. Jesus is risen. Go in peace.